Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. A special good morning to brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who do not belong to Christ, a good morning to you, but I look forward to the day that I can welcome you as a brother and sister in Christ. Amen. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And since we don't have a meal after the service this morning as we normally do, we also don't have an afternoon service, I have decided to preach for about 2 hours, and I hope that's okay. I see some worried faces here, yeah? Thinking, what? My chicken's going to burn. And I would just ask the sound team that at the end of my sermon that you include the prayer as well, please. Don't turn it off. Right, so as Deborah has read to us so beautifully, Ephesians chapter 6, that's going to be the text of my sermon this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. The title of my sermon this morning is Standing Firm, because Paul writes that to us twice in the text. Standing Firm, the Church's Warfare in the Gospel. And so what is the aim? Why am I preaching on that this morning? Well, firstly, because we're at the end of a year, we're heading into a 2026, and at this time of the year, some of us, most of us are tired. We've had a long year, we've had a hard year, and it's a sermon to remind us, really, to help us as the church to, number one, understand what spiritual warfare is biblically. For us not to panic, not to have pride, and I'll explain that later as I preach, but to stand steadfast in the Lord, to stand together as a community of believers and a community that is standing together through the gospel of Christ. Amen. Now, for those of you who are taking notes, point number one this morning is the strength that we need. I'm not going to read the text again. As we go along, I will refer to it. Now, Paul begins spiritual warfare this morning from the right standing point. And we see this in verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in yourself." Finally, be strong in the Lord. I'm just checking if you're awake. You know, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of your own might. In the strength of His might. So Paul starts and he tells us the spiritual warfare is not from ourselves. Yeah. To stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, the command is not to manufacture strength in us, but to receive it from the Lord. Because the Christian life cannot be lived in self-reliance. The battle is spiritual. And therefore, the strength we receive must be divine. I've said this before, and I'll remind you again this morning. In the morning, when you wake up your eyes, you are going into battle. That battle lasts the whole day until this evening. You close your eyes when the Lord gives you rest for, guess what? Tomorrow morning's battle. The Christian life is a battle every day. Not because the Christian life is hard, and at times it can be, but because of what Paul describes later. And he tells us exactly what the fight is about. He also tells us who we are fighting. Now, Paul says this, tells us where our strength comes from for one big reason, to guard us from pride, to think that we can do anything from ourselves against the enemy. Because when we imagine that maturity, Christian maturity, or that our experience or our discipline makes us strong, we place ourselves in danger. Because the enemy, Satan, is far older, he's far wiser, and he's more experienced than we are. Francois, how can you say that? Well, I can say that because depending, and it doesn't really matter if you hold to an old earth or young earth view, let's just say the shortest term, he's been alive for 6,000 years, and we know it's more than that. Who here has been alive for 6,000 years? None of us. He's far older and wiser. He knows every trick in the book because he created a lot of the tricks, all of the tricks in the book. But you know what? He is no match for our Lord. That is why Paul directs us away from ourselves and towards God's might, the creator of all things. Everything in heaven and everything in earth has been created by our God. Now, before I go on, I was going to ask for a raise for you to raise your hands, but I'm not because I don't want to embarrass anybody. Who, and I'm just going to ask this as a question that you can answer in your heart. Who's read the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith? Because I refer to it every single week. And some of you might think, well, why does Francois refer so often to the Second London Baptist, the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith? Because that is, in essence, our statement of faith. It is what we believe the Bible says on those 32 issues, those 32 chapters. And so that's why I quote. It's not the Book of Mormon. It's not something we add to Scripture. Everything in the 1689 has a scriptural reference that shows where we're getting it from. And in essence, it is telling us, and we believe that is what the Bible says on this particular issue. So coming to the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689, on this matter it says, their ability to do good works, that is us, is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ. Standing firm against sin, temptation, and deception is not a natural human ability. We all struggle with that. How do I know we struggle? Because we sin. It is the fruit of grace at work in us. That is how we can stand firm. Our brother R.C. Sproul, who's gone to be with the Lord, he once said, we are not justified by our faith. We are justified by, you're allowed to say, Christ. And faith is the instrument. The same truth applies here. We do not stand because we are strong. We stand because Christ upholds us. The moment we forget this, we become vulnerable. The moment we forget this, we become vulnerable. Brothers and sisters, spiritual warfare, and this might surprise some of you, spiritual warfare begins with humility. Understanding that it is not your strength. The strongest Christian is the one who knows that he or she is weak and therefore clings daily to Christ. Clings prayerfully to Christ and clings joyfully to Christ. Point number two, we speak about the enemy that we face. Paul makes it clear that the Christian struggle is very real. But it is often misunderstood. And we go to verse 12 for this. Paul tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you now. This means that people are never the true enemy. Governments, cultures, neighbors, and even those who persecute us are not our ultimate opponents. Listen, behind visible hostility stands unseen spiritual opposition. That is what Paul says. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. At the same time, Paul, being guided and led by the Holy Spirit, will not allow us to live as though evil is merely psychological or symbolic. When we talk about Satan, when we talk about the enemy, we're not talking about something symbolic. We're talking about a very real enemy. There are real spiritual forces that are at work. They're organized and opposed to God's purposes. Yet listen, this is where God's sovereignty comes into play. Yet they operate only within the limits of God's sovereign rule. There's nothing that is outside of God's control. There are no maverick molecules in the universe. Again, coming back to our confession, it says in chapter 3, paragraph 1, God ordained whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin. Evil is real, but it is never ultimate. Satan is powerful, but he is not sovereign. Fear disappears when this truth is grasped by the church. Because it doesn't matter what opposition you face, if you understand that God is sovereign, that he is in control of everything, we have hope. We find a comfort in this. Our brother Paul Washer reminds us, Satan's greatest weapon is not persecution, but deception. This is why truth matters so deeply. Not our truth, God's truth. The enemy rarely attacks openly. He whispers lies. He tries and he does twist scripture. And he normalizes sin. When Christians forget this, they either panic or they become careless. So church, we must be sober-minded. We must use our discernment. We neither obsess over the devil nor do we ignore him. We remain alert, grounded in scripture, and confident that Christ reigns. The enemy is real, but he, listen, he is already defeated. He is already restrained and he is awaiting final judgment. He can only do what God allows him to do. He's not a free agent. I've heard this conversation so many times when I speak to Christians, to absolutely no one in this church. But in other churches, they speak as if Satan can operate outside of God's purview. As if he can do whatever he wants and God has to adjust. Do you think God sits in heaven and goes, oh dear, Satan has done this again. What's our plan of action? Open the file. Open the emergency file. We need to see what the plan of action is. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. You see, our standing does not depend on our perfect performance, but on God's preserving grace. Preached a couple of weeks ago on the perseverance of the saints. Listen to that sermon and you will understand. We stand because God holds us. Another brother who's gone to be with the Lord, Vadu Buckham, wisely once said, the Christian life is not about perfection. It is about direction. In which direction are you traveling? Are you on the King's Road? Standing firm does not mean that we never stumble. It means that we repent when we sin, that we return to Christ and we continue on our Christian walk. Amen. The enemy wants us to move away from Christ. He wants us to move away from the truth. And he wants us to move away from the community of believers, the church. Remember, the church is you who are sitting here this morning, not the bricks and the mortar in which we are sitting. God calls us to hold the line. So church, do not underestimate the power of quiet faithfulness. I said this a couple of weeks ago. Every Lord's Day gathering, every prayer that is prayed, every temptation that is resisted is an act of worship and warfare. When you stand, guess who is honored? Christ is honored. The church is strengthened. And you know what this makes the enemy do? Frustrated. The enemy is frustrated. Listen, steadfastness is victory. Steadfastness in the Lord is victory. Now, Paul defines success in spiritual warfare with a single word. Stand. Here in verse 13. Having done everything to stand. Now, when I read verse 13, I think between verse 13 and 14, I think it should be one verse. And I think that for one reason. Verse 13, therefore, taking up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand, Paul is writing, having done everything to stand, stand firm, therefore. Because we read that sometimes as two different stand firms. Because he says, having done everything to stand firm. It's the two there. Two stand firm. Full stop. I think there shouldn't be a full stop. Having done everything to stand firm, stand firm. Now this is striking. Paul does not promise ease, nor does he promise excitement or visible triumphs. He calls believers to endurance. Gosh, I've spoken so much about that. Endurance. Walking this path, this Christian walk. What does Paul say in 2 Timothy at the end of his life when he writes to Timothy? I have run the I have run the race. I have kept the faith. That speaks of endurance. Standing firm means remaining faithful under pressure. It's easy to be faithful when things are going well. It is continuing in the truth when doctrine is mocked. It is persevering in holiness when in the culture sin is celebrated. And even some, well, even now in the church, in some churches, sin is celebrated. And I struggle to call them a church. It is staying in the church when isolation feels easier. The Christian life is not a sprint, as we know, but it is a long obedience in the same direction. Our confession again, chapter 17, paragraph 1. They whom God has accepted in the beloved can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace. I preached a couple of weeks ago, just a little bit further back, on irresistible grace when I was preaching through the doctrines of grace. And I repeat again, steadfastness is victory. Now we come to the armor that God provides for us. Paul describes armor, and this armor, it is very important to remember that it belongs to God. It belongs to God and it flows directly from the gospel. Verse 14. Stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now listen. We live in an age when everyone has an opinion, when truth is your truth. But truth is not a personal opinion. nor is it a cultural preference. It is God's revealed truth in Christ that is truth. And it holds the believer steady because it never changes. Now we come to the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness protects the heart. This righteousness is not earned, but it is received from the Lord. We stand clothed in Christ's obedience, not our own. When accusations come, the gospel answers. Again, our confession, chapter 11, paragraph 1. Those whom God effectually calls, he also freely justifies by imputing Christ's active obedience unto the whole law. Because Christ fulfilled the law. He lived a perfect life under the law so that the law might be fulfilled. This is why the enemy's accusations fail. When the devil comes to you and he says, you know you're not good enough. You know you've done this wrong. You know in your past life you've done this wrong. You know you're such a big sinner. I don't know how God can ever love you. We should remind him that our standing before God rests in Christ alone. Yeah? Tell him, listen, it's not up to me. It's not up to my perfect life because I can't live a perfect life. That's why I need Jesus. And my standing in God rests on the one who has redeemed me. On the one who has bought me and purchased me with his blood. On the one who died on the cross for me. So do one. Again, Sproul affirms this. The moment you rely on your own righteousness, you have ceased to rely on Christ. When you rely on the goodness you think that you have, you stop relying on the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now we come to the shoes of the gospel of peace. And that reminds us that reconciliation between us and God has already been achieved. We are not fighting to earn peace, but we are standing in peace already. And that peace was secured on the cross. When Christ died for our sins, he took our punishment on himself because something or someone had to satisfy the wrath of God, the one who is dealing out the punishment. And so Christ on the cross, he satisfies the wrath of God. All this armor, all of this armor is gospel armor. Because this is what I'm describing to you. What is the gospel? The gospel is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what? There's nothing mystical here. There are no rituals, there are no charms, and there is no secret knowledge. And every now and again, I go onto YouTube, and there's some video that pops up about some ancient world that existed, some secret knowledge that exists that people haven't known about. All that there is Christ. Amen. All that there is Christ. His truth, his righteousness, and his peace. So church, if we neglect the gospel, we will feel exposed. But when we daily rehearse what Christ has done, when we follow his example, we are clothed, we are guarded, and we are ready to stand firm in a hostile world. I'm going to get to that in a moment, but think of the implications of that. Think if you are not prepared for war every morning. You've not picked up your Bible. You've not talked to the Lord. You've not spent time with him. You've not communed with him. You don't have armor. That's why we sometimes feel bare and exposed. We don't feel ready for the day. Doesn't mean that we don't trust in the Lord. But when you actively get into God's word every day and your heart's desire is to know him more deeply, when you actively spend time in prayer and you pray the Lord's prayer and you pray for the Lord's hand on you and your family, and when you spend time with the Creator, don't you just sometimes when you finish praying feel like you can take on the world? Well, there's two or three of you that feels like that. Why do we feel like that after we've prayed? Because we understand that it's not in our might. It's not in our strength, but in His that we go out. Now, let's talk about the weapons that we must take up. Because Paul now moves on from what we wear to what we actively use, our weapons. And he starts here in verse 16 and he says, taking up the shield of faith. Not charismatic or crazy charismatic word of faith, faith. It's not that kind of faith. The shield of faith is trusting God's promises when circumstances, feelings, and accusations scream the opposite. Again, it is nothing to do with us, not my faith. But it is trusting in God's promises. The hymn we sing, standing on the promises of God. The enemy, his arrows are constant. But you know what? This faith that we have, trusting in God's promises, it extinguishes them. Brings us to the helmet of salvation, which guards our mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. Because for us as believers, assurance matters. And if you doubt your standing with God, this weakens your resolve. Makes you doubt. Confidence in Christ strengthens our obedience. I'll say that again. Confidence in Christ. Our confidence in Christ strengthens our obedience. We come to the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17. Which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And you know what? If you look at this list of what we wear and what we have, the sword of the Spirit is our only offensive weapon. Scripture cuts through lies and exposes deception. We went to... where did we go? I go the other day. It wasn't Preston. Chorley. And as we sometimes see them here, and I just ignore them, most of the time I saw two Jehovah's Witnesses. And after I had breakfast, I felt, well, let's go and have a chat. Yeah. And the first thing I did is I asked them to read me a scripture from their translation, the New World Translation, which is changed. Not all the way, but a lot of it is changed. I asked them to start with Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. And if you don't, and if you haven't known that the Son of God is mentioned in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, speaks of the Father, speaks of God and His Son. So the question I always ask them is this. If God is God, how can His Son not be God? And I know what they'll say. Well, in the Old Testament, all of us are named the sons of God. But it's not in the same context because context is king. And if you go and read verse 4, you'll see what is mentioned before we get to God and His Son. Things that only belong and only God can do. Prayer. Prayer activates everything. Verse 18, Paul writes this. Pray at all times in the Spirit. That praying in the Spirit is important. It's not just having a shopping list. It's not just praying mindlessly the same prayer every day. This little routine that you have. It is thinking about what you are praying about, thinking about who you are praying for, being led and being guided by the Spirit of God. Your prayer must be led by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. It's not a wish list that you make up in your head. Ephesians chapter 18, pray at all times in the Spirit, because prayer keeps us dependent. It keeps us alert. And you know what? If we are in war, it keeps us connected to our commander. No soldier gets up in the morning and does what he wants. Every soldier, when they wake up in the morning, act upon orders. Yeah? And if we are at war, shouldn't we be acting on the orders of our commander-in-chief? Amen? Again, our confession. The grace of faith is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word. Chapter 14, paragraph 1. Faith grows where and when scripture is read, where and when scripture is preached, and where and when scripture is believed. Why do we believe the Bible? Because it is what? Because it is what? Come on. It is the word of God, that which God has spoken. Jesus says to Satan when he's tempted in the wilderness, man shall not live by bread alone, but from some of the words that come out of the mouth of God. All, every word that comes out of the word, out of the mouth of God. And do we believe all of this is God's word? Should you be living on this and by this? Daily. You cannot live a victorious Christian life apart from the Word of God. You cannot live a victorious Christian life apart from the Word of God. You've got to bathe yourself in it. You have to drown in it. It must be, it is like oxygen, the Word of God. And if people ask, what is more important, praying or reading the Bible? I'll give you the answer that Spurgeon gave. It is like breathing out and breathing in. Which one is more important? They are equally as important. Faith grows where scripture is read, preached, and believed. Listen, listen very carefully. Neglecting scripture and prayer is like entering battle empty-handed. This is our offensive weapon. It's like saying to a soldier, listen, man, we're going to send you to war. We're going to give you all the protective clothing, but we ain't giving you a gun. He's going to look at you like you're crazy because you will not be able to accomplish that which you send him to do. God has provided everything and all that we need in the armor of God. So therefore, we must take it up. Because church, these weapons, you might think they are simple, but they are powerful. I said this a while ago when people say to me, what should I do about this? And I say, well, just pray about it. I sometimes, it's like they just think, really, isn't there something else? Is there something else I can do to hurry it along? Or isn't there something else I can do that's a bit more effective? Prayer is the most effective thing you can do. Why? Because you are speaking, you have a direct line to the creator of the universe. He who holds all things in his hand. What more power do you need or do you want? Nothing. See why we start with it doesn't come from us. It's from the Lord. So therefore, read your Bible every day. You remember the Sunday school song? Read your Bible, pray every day. And what is the end of this? And you'll grow, grow, grow. And if you don't do it, you will shrink, shrink, shrink. We laugh, but it's the truth. You stop praying for a week. Stop reading your Bible for a week. See where you're at. It still amazes me that people think they can live a Christian life without praying daily or reading God's word daily. And I know it's hard. I know time presses on us. Rachel and I, we endeavor every morning to read the scriptures together and to pray together. But some mornings, Rachel is off early. She's off to Kendall. But you know what? During that day, both Rachel and I will pray and read God's word. The sword of the Spirit. That's what the word of God is. Now, these ordinary means are God's chosen instruments to preserve His people and advance His kingdom in the midst of spiritual conflict. Only two more points and I'm done. Listen, spiritual warfare is also never an individual mission. In the church, we don't have special forces. Yeah, we don't have secret agents that operate by themselves. You know those movies that you watch when a guy gets assigned a partner and he says, I work alone. We don't have those in the church. We don't have those who work alone. Paul commands believers to pray. Here in verse 18, see what it says. Pray for all the saints because this warfare that we are in is corporate. God saves individuals, yes, but He places them into a body. That is why almost every week I harp on about being part of the body of Christ. Not just coming and leaving, being part of the body of Christ. Knowing your brothers and sisters, praying for them, serving in the church, being active in the church. That is, if you just rocked up in the morning and you were in the army, and you just walked in, put your name down, sat there for an hour and left. Are you part of the army? Are you an effective part of that army? Are you part of the community there? No, you're not. But there are so many Christians who think they are. Well, I'm saved and I'm part of the worldwide body of Christ. Yeah, but it's not what Scripture says. Scripture takes it further. God's plan is the local church. I'm running ahead of myself. Isolation is dangerous. Because lone Christians are vulnerable. As I've said many times before, I'm from Africa. And we went there again in September and we didn't see a lion hunt. But let me tell you what a pack of lions do. They don't go after the herd and they don't go after the strongest animals. They go after the little one that is separated. And in fact, that is their hunting strategy. They would separate one from the pack, get it by itself and kill it. And that might surprise you. This is also Satan's strategy. Because if he can get you away from the body of Christ, you don't have support, you don't have brothers praying for you, you have no one to talk to. Brothers and sisters, the enemy seeks to separate. He seeks to weaken, and then he seeks to devour. Listen, God's answer is and has always been the local church. Therefore, be part and be active in the community of the local church. I use this word again and again and again. Community. That's what the church is. It is a community. Our confession, chapter 27, paragraph 1. All saints, everyone, are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God. We stand together through our worship, through our prayer, through accountability to one another, through our discipline, through our, here comes a big word, commitment, and our mutual encouragement. The church is God's plan A. And guess what? There is no plan B. The Christian who detaches from the church is stepping outside of God's appointed means of protection and growth. Yeah, but God protects me. Yes, he does. But God has given the church. The church is a gift from Christ. Because when you are down and you need someone to pray for you, or you need someone to talk to, the church. This is how the Roman shield, when the Romans were fighting with shields, this is how the Roman shield worked best. It worked best when soldiers locked their shields together. So it is with the church. Roman soldiers locked their shields together because it protected them. So it is with the church. Church membership, Lord's Day worship, and shared prayer. Hold on to your seat. These are not optional extras. When you become a Christian, we don't give you a list to tick the boxes of the things that you want to comply with. Because we give you the Bible. This is what God says. Not what we have devised, no plan that we have made. Because this is God's strategy for perseverance. When one member weakens, others uphold them. When one stumbles, others restore them. So church, love one another. Love one another enough to stay close to one another. The thing I hate in the church, and I don't use this word lightly. How are you doing? I'm fine. And then we just go on. And you think it's just an English thing? It's not. It's also an Afrikaans thing. It's also an American thing. It is a thing because people, we don't want to burden anybody with our problems. The church is not like the world. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. We have been chosen by God, and Christ's gift is the church. So how should we operate within the church? If you have a need, don't feel afraid to say, would you please pray for me? I need prayer for this. Yeah, it makes me look weak. Praise the Lord. You need to understand that you are weak. Pray for one another. Bear burdens together. Stand shoulder to shoulder. And this is how God keeps his people faithful in a hostile world, and how the church remains visible, resilient, and victorious. Do you think there is something we can learn from the Muslims? Let me tell you what we can learn. Community. Yeah? If you ask 10,000 Muslims to come together, guess what's going to happen? 10,000 Muslims are going to come together. If all the imams in the country told every Muslim to vote a certain way, they will do it. They understand community. They understand standing together. Although it is misguided, they understand it better than the church. We struggle. When last did we see someone from Peel Street? Ramsbottom. Lancashire Reformed Baptist Fellowships. I'm talking about churches who all preach the counsel of God. When last did we reach out? When last did you invite someone to lunch or dinner at your home? Not just to chat about whatever goes on in the world. Rachel and I endeavor this. We endeavor to do this. When you come to our house for dinner and we're working through the church, we're trying to get there. At the end of our meeting, we want to pray together. We want to come before the Lord, because what we have just had is not just a visit. It is fellowship. Amen. And we want to involve the Lord at all times in our fellowship. I sometimes listen to Christians talk and the Lord is never mentioned. It is as if they're just visiting, and we know we love the Lord, but the Lord needs to be in our visitation. Needs to be on our lips. How do we encourage one another? I went through a tough time, but praise be to God. This is what he's done. Amen. And listen, if you're not part of the community of the local church, you are vulnerable And you might even have a false sense of being part of the body of Christ. I don't need anybody in the church. I can do this alone. Me and the Lord. Well, that's not God's plan. God's plan is for you to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Quickly look to your left and your right. If those people are brothers and sisters in Christ, guess what? You're going to spend all eternity with them. You're not going to get to heaven and God's going to say, I've got an apartment just for yourself, by yourself, on an island where you don't ever have to speak or meet with anyone else. It's just you, yourself, and no one else. Heaven's not going to be like that. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Last point. This is the victory that we proclaim. Paul ends by revealing the heart of what spiritual warfare is. Listen, spiritual warfare is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we have all this uniform. So that we can proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus, our commander in chief himself, says this to us. Go into the world. Proclaim the gospel to all ethnicities, not the races. There's only one race on this planet. It is the human race. The Greek is pantata ethne. All ethnicities, all people on the earth. Go and proclaim the gospel to everybody, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Paul, when he's writing here in verse 19, Paul asks for prayer. He says to make, and he asks prayer for what? He asks prayer to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Who is the mystery of the gospel? Christ, you can shout it out. Christ. Paul doesn't ask for safety, not for ease. Doesn't ask for ease. He asks for boldness. Every time the gospel is preached effectively, truthfully, honestly, Satan loses ground. Amen. Sinners are rescued when the gospel is preached. They are transformed from darkness into Christ's kingdom, and they are seated with him in heavenly places. Is this not decisive victory? Amen. Do you understand why all of heaven rejoice when one person comes to God? Victory. This is what they chant in heaven. Victory. Another one redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Victory. Our confession again. The preaching of the gospel is the outward means of revealing Christ. Chapter 20, paragraph 4. Gospel proclamation is God's chosen weapon to conquer hearts. Amen. We cannot save people. We cannot change their hearts. But we are not told to. We are told to preach the gospel. And the Spirit of God will do the rest. We are told to pray. And the Spirit of God will do the rest. You cannot debate someone into Christianity. Yeah. I love debating. I love apologetics. But you know what happens when someone has asked you a question and you've given them the answer, the best answer of all answers. Do you know what they do? They ask another question. The gospel is not something we make relevant. It is something that we make clear. We do not defeat darkness with entertainment or with politics, but with truth. The cross looked like defeat, yet it crushed the serpent's head. The resurrection declared Christ's absolute victory. Churches that stand firm, that preach Christ faithfully and live in holiness, are outposts of the kingdom of God. If they are not doing these things, they are just a gathering of people. and they are not a church. They are a synagogue of Satan. That's what the Word of God calls them. When we preach a gospel, we declare to the world and to the spirit realm that there's only one king that reigns. So church, do not underestimate ordinary faithfulness, because as I've said before, every sermon preached, every conversation that has been shared about Christ, every prayer that is offered in Christ's name advances the kingdom of Christ. Because He has won. He reigns and He will return. Hallelujah. Here's my conclusion. Ephesians 6 calls us to a sober, steady, and hopeful view of the Christian life. We are not naive about the enemy, yet we are never fearful because our commanding chief, Jesus Christ, reigns. We are not and never confident in ourselves because we are deeply confident in our God. Spiritual warfare is not about a spectacle. It's not about what you've done. It's not about noise. It's not about individual heroics. It is about standing firm in the finished work of Christ. God has not left His church defenseless. He has given us His strength, His armor, His word, His spirit, and surprise, surprise, around us, His people. He calls us to remain grounded in the gospel, clothed in Christ's righteousness, guarded by faith, and sustained through prayer. He places us in the church so that we stand together and not alone. Our calling is simple. Yes, we know it is not easy, but it is simple. And listen, this is our calling, to stand where Christ has placed us, to hold fast to the truth that is once delivered to the saints, as Jude tells us, and to proclaim the gospel with boldness and with love, as Peter tells us. Every act of faithfulness, every refusal to compromise, every gospel word spoken is a declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. So church, stand firm in Christ. Preach the gospel faithfully. Love one another deeply. Pray without ceasing and rest in our reigning King. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before You. We give You glory and honor and praise. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the armor of God. We thank You that You are in control. And we thank You that we stand not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we stand, as Paul writes to us, in the might and the power of our God. Holy Spirit, would You remind us of this, please? Would You remind us that every single morning we enter into battle? And yes, some evenings we come home tired of the fight. But we can rest in You, knowing that we will be ready again tomorrow. Thank You, in Jesus' name. Amen.